This morning we'd encourage you to take the insert that's in your bulletin for taking notes this morning and turn to it and jot down on the title this morning's message, Gaining Courage. Gaining Courage. And this morning, if you are a Christian this morning, if you are serious about your walk with Jesus Christ as a believer, if you understand the Bible and you want to grow in Christ, then your life needs encouragement. Because what happens is, if we are witnesses, as Jesus has asked us, in fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the very theme of the book of Acts, Jesus told us there, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses." The word witness is martis in the Greek, and it means to die for something. Jesus says, you need to be committed to the point of dying for me. And you might this morning put your arms together and say, "Wow, that's radical." Yeah, that is radical. I think it's pretty neat to die for something radical, because all of us are dying for something. Some of us may be sitting here this morning thinking that we're dying for breakfast or dying for lunch. But the fact of the matter is, we are all dying this morning, standing behind something that we think is important. There are things that we'll fight for. Some of it's political. Some of it is moral. Some of it is family type things or patriotism, whatever. But a man or a woman who lives in this world without anything to die for usually lives a very shallow life, a very sheltered life, a life that doesn't venture out far, a life that is not very much filled with any kind of challenge or excitement, because you see, we've fallen asleep in the world, because that's exactly how the world would have us, is uncommitted. We need to be careful this morning. The New Testament church in the book of Acts is moving in power. It's moving in dynamic because it is committed. It is filled with the Holy Spirit. It is believing in the Word of God. It's holding forth the Bible, unwaveringly so committed to all of the things that Jesus had committed or commanded of it to do. And these guys are going forward with reckless abandonment. G. Campbell Morgan, one of the greatest biblical scholars of all time, certainly one of the greatest expositors, that is a man who taught verse by verse and book by book, said, "A church persecuted is a church pure, and a church pure is a church that is powerful." And history shows that to be true. We understand also that Jesus has promised, as we get into our text this morning to see the result of it, that He has said the church will grow. If we hold forth the Bible, if we love one another, if we walk obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus, the church is going to grow. There's no doubt about it. But in growth, we are to never sacrifice commitment or holiness unto God for growth. God's desire is for the church to grow in number, but more importantly, to grow in depth. His desire for us is to be holy. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:14 that if we do not have holiness, we will not see the Lord. Are you aware of that? That's a sobering thought. Without holiness, we're not going to see God. And, you know, what about holiness? When we first started doing this fellowship, and, we go to Sunday morning and start meeting, and everything's pretty cool, and then we start meeting in a building on a Sunday morning. Then questions start to come. "Jack, how come you're not wearing a tie?" Well, at Baxter Healthcare, I wore a tie for 11 years. And while we were doing the church, we were doing Baxter at the same time. And I figured Sunday was my day off. I'd not wear a tie. Well, some people want a tie. And if you want to wear a tie, that's awesome. And more power to you, and God bless you. And if you want to wear a dress, as long as you're a woman, that's great. We're behind you all the way. That's wonderful. But I want you to know something, and I don't mean this offensive to anybody, but if there's a brother here this morning with a tank top on, and there's a guy sitting next to him with a tie, which is quite often the case, I'm for that brother with the tie. And I'm also for the brother with the tank top on. You see, we can get so caught up in religious things that they creep in unaware, and we begin to look at people based upon what they're wearing. And that's not holiness. Holiness is not what you wear. Holiness is what's on inside of your heart. And if you really want to be scriptural about it, It doesn't say to wear tank tops or ties. So if we're really going to be right on, we'll issue a decree. And we'll start wearing sandals and robes. We'll blow out the walls and sit on the side of a hill. It's what's in the heart that counts. The young church in the book of Acts is growing dynamically because their hearts are right before God. People are going to criticize. People are going to, and all of us have our opinion. And by the way, don't you realize that we believe that all of our opinions are the right opinions? Or else we wouldn't have the opinion that we are so opinionated on. It's true. God has his opinion. He wants his church holy. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 5, starting this morning at verse 17 in our study. And the first portion, we'll look at the attack against the truth in verses 17 to 28. It says there, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them into the common prison. And at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" We'll stop right here for now. What has brought on this reaction? Why are these guys acting this way? Why do they want to arrest the apostles? We saw last week that the little church was growing and going so dynamically that the religious hierarchy, now in our modern time, it would be the organized church. Perhaps, and I think quite accurately, it would be the World Council of Churches, which is one of the most godless gatherings that Satan has on the earth today, undermining the Word of God and all kinds of things. And it would be an institution very powerful. The Sanhedrin, with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, comprised this very, very powerful group. And what happened was the church was growing so wonderfully and dynamically that they couldn't sit back idle any longer. But the Sadducees, if you look in our text, begins to stand up. You look at verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up." The word "rose up" means he stood with great indignation. He stood up to stand against. And the Greek implies that he is coming with energy. The word means he's had enough of this crackpot, crazy, new thing that's going on. This Christianity has got to be put down. Well, what was taking place? Well, people loving each other. People being healed. We saw that last week. The Word of God going out. Scripture being quoted in the messages. Peter did that last week. People united. Numbers being added. Well, if that's not happening at your church, that's got you bummed out. And that's exactly what happened. Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin folded their arms and said, "No more of this." And they stood up with a joint venture to come against these guys. But specifically, it was brought on by the Sadducees. Mark this. Sadducees did not believe in angelic beings. So what do you think God's going to do to wake them up? He's going to send an angel to loose them out of prison. I like it. I like that kind of humor God has. God sat back and said, let me see. These Sadducees that are all bent out of shape, they don't like angels. They don't even believe they exist. So I'm going to send them a big one. And they don't believe in resurrection. So we're going to preach otherwise. They can't stand the name of my son, so we'll rub them the wrong way on that one. And every one of their points that the Sadducees fought God against, God was going to address them on. They also believed that God did exist, but he really wasn't involved in your personal life. He was too busy running the universe. God's going to show them otherwise. The very first thing that the Sadducees cannot stomach in doctrine, it says in verse 17 that they were filled with indignation. Why were they filled with indignation? Because they taught about the resurrection of Christ. Let me talk to you this morning just a moment about it. Let me be really hard on this issue. I hope enough so that you get angry at me, which generates enough unction in you to go study this. If this morning you are a doubter that Jesus ever rose from the dead, you've got a problem. The fact of the matter is Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and there is more than abundant data to prove it. More than enough. Evidence, you know, is a big deal right now with the O.J. Simpson trial. Everything is evidence, evidence, evidence. Well, what if I were to say to you, let's forget about the evidence. Let's just forget about the evidence. I know him from what I see on the Hertz commercials. I know him from what I see announcing the football games. I know him in that light. You might say this morning, I know him personally. I know him intimately. Or it doesn't have to be OJ. It could be anybody. The fact of the matter is, no matter what you can generate, there are more facts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than the existence of O.J. Simpson. And you might step back and say, well, that's impossible. I can see him on TV. If you close your eyes and think real hard and use every bit of intellect that God has given you, you'll see Jesus even more clearly than that. You see, millions of Christians have gone to the grave and into glory because Christ is real. When Jesus rose from the dead, it overturned the governmental powers of Rome in Palestine. When Jesus rose from the dead, non-believing historians were forced to document the fact. Oh, they had explanations for it. You see, they didn't want to believe it, but it really happened. And you might sit here this morning and say, well, I'm going to choose to believe it didn't happen. My friend, you don't have the luxury of time or of knowledge to come to such a conclusion when the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is changing lives every day of your life. He's changing all of us. This morning, those of us who have come to Christ, how is it that we were once drunk, that we were once in promiscuity or in adultery or whatever it might be? How is it that God has changed our life? No man's changed our life. How do you account for that? How do you account for the greatest conversion in the history of the church by the name of a man, Paul the Apostle, who used to kill Christians and then meets Jesus Christ, turns around the next day, and is a believer in Christ? One of the greatest conversions of all time. How do you account for that? His zeal was much greater than your zeal against the church. Is Jesus real or is he not real? The burden is on you to prove the facts wrong. And yet facts are facts. What if I were to tell you that there are 66 books in the Bible, penned by 40 different authors, spanning over a couple thousand years of time? Every one of the authors, spanning all these different times, all of these different cultures, speak about one central person named Jesus Christ. They said that he would come. They said what he would speak. They said what would happen to him. They said that he would rise from the dead. They said that he would be sold illegally over to the hands of the religious hierarchy and be crucified. How do you handle that? How do you handle that the Bible says 1,000 years in advance that Jesus Christ would be crucified on the cross and there'd be holes in his hands and his feet? How do you handle the fact that the very place, his birth date, and his place of birth was named in Scripture before it was ever written? In fact, to the point that at the day Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Old Testament existed for them to read about it. How many people do you know prophesied in advance by Scripture that angels at his birth would announce the very fact? Now, when I was born, I'm sure my dad announced it to all of his co-workers at North Island Naval Air Station in San Diego. But there are no angels. But the Scripture said Jesus' birth would be announced by angels. How do you handle that? What are you going to do with that information? You got to do something with it. You've got to either deal with it or sweep it underneath the carpet and say, I'm not going to handle this. And you know, the day will come. What are you going to do? God loves you, man. He loves you, woman. He loves us. That's why the evidence burns against us to give up and come to him. All he does, he wants to love you. That's all he wants to do. But this truth is being attacked. It's being attacked today as it was then. It's the greatest, single, most wonderful event, the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees wouldn't believe it. Yet the evidence was before them. They willfully rejected. You know, Jesus told us in John 5:39, he says, "You diligently search the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." By the way, he spoke this to the religious hierarchy of the day. And he says, "These scriptures are they which do testify of me." What a radical statement. And that word testify means cries out or heralds forth that the Bible speaks of Jesus. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. Not anyone else, as wonderful as these guys might have been. It's Jesus. And Jesus alone is the one who's been raised from the dead, as the scriptures have foretold. But these guys don't want to believe it. Look at this now. It says in verse 18, it says, "And they laid their hands on them, not for prayer, and put them into the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said to them, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" I don't know how this happened. I know an angel's involved. I know the guy has no need for a key. Puts his finger in the lock and who knows what. Blows on the door, opens up. The part that blows me away is not is the angel able or what to unlock the door. Is how does he get these 12 guys past the guards? These are pretty radical guards, you know. These guys are rumblers, man. They got swords. They got that broom on their head. You've seen that hat. These guys are bad boys. They're standing there. Prisoner escapes was the policy. You died. That's commitment. If a prisoner escapes, the guards die. These guys are standing there and they think the 12 are inside the jailhouse. They're gone. The angel lets them out and says, "Go back and preach." Not go back and hide. Not go to a prayer meeting. Not go to church. Not take a vacation or wait till the opposition cools down. The angel says, "Go back and preach everything about this life." Peter, pick up at point two and continue the message. I love that. My goodness, in our lives, somebody stands up against us. What are you, some kind of a Christian? I'm fine. No, not really. Why do we do that? That guy might be challenging you to find out if what you believe in is worth and worthy of his belief. You're not a believer, are you? Yes, I am. How come you're not? You look like an intelligent man. By the way, that's one of my favorite lines. It always generates a response. You're a Christian? Aren't you? No. Why? I mean, you went to school, didn't you? Well, yes. Then why aren't you a Christian? What does that have to do with it? Well, I mean, can't you think? Yes. Then why aren't you a Christian? How do you handle the facts? Sir Isaac Newton, Christian. Kepler, Christians. Angelo, Christians. Christians, think. Go and speak to them all about this life. What about this life? Well, I don't know. You know, this life, I have peace. I can sleep at night. I can grow fingernails because I don't chew them off anymore. I don't worry. I know that if I die today, I'm going to heaven because Jesus loves me and died for me. I have no problem with self-esteem because I have God esteem. God loves me, can't keep his eyes off me. And though I think I'm worth nothing, he thinks I'm worth something. He's bigger than me. I yield to his opinion and say, "Thank you, Jesus." That's all it is. I love him. You love him. He loves you. And inside of some of your hearts this morning, you're saying, "Gosh, you know, I wish I knew that he loved me. I wish I loved him more. I wish," you know what? He knows how much you love him. And he knows the desire in your heart to say, "I wish I loved him." He loves that of you. God loves us. Go speak to your neighbor the words of this life. Go back in your Christianity and tell them. Tell them that God is able to set you free. Tell them that God is able to open the door of the prison of your heart and release you. You know, we have a holiday coming up tomorrow. Use it. We're celebrating freedom. Freedom from what? Does anybody know? Why did those founding fathers come? To build an IBM? To have a Nordstrom's? I know. To build a Rose Bowl? No. To have freedom to worship Jesus Christ. That's why they came. Let's look at history and find out why. Go talk to everybody about this life. It's worthy of the talk. Look with me in verses 29 to 32 of the apostles affirming the truth of all this. In verses 29 to 32, it says, back up, go to verse 28. It says here, as they were brought in, did we not, where did I must have skipped a whole lot, didn't I? That's what happens when you get away from your notes. Verse 21. And when they heard that, verse 21, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who were with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. 70 guys are sitting on the seats together, shaped in a half circle. Robes, mitre hats, the whole banana. Power. All right, guys, in a moment they're going to be bringing in these 12 guys that are turning the world upside down. They're doing things that we wish we could do, and we're not going to allow it any longer. They love God, and we don't. We're religious, and they know Him. We've got to put this down. I don't like it. They're meeting. All the time these guys are babbling, the disciples are back at the temple preaching the gospel, and they think they're in prison, en route to the courthouse. I love God's sense of humor here. This is super. The angels have got to be going, I wish we could see this. It says in verse 22, but when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported. Reported what? It says in verse 23, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found nobody inside. Now remember, these guys come marching in, sabers rattling before the council. Sir, we're here to report that there's nobody in there. What? Well, you know, there's the guys were standing out front, the guards were there, everything was intact, but there's nobody in there. They're gone. How can this be? How can this be happening? If I'm on that council of 70, I better start thinking quick. Those guards are not stupid. They're not going to let somebody crawl out from underneath the door. What's happening here? And so it says in verse 24, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests, plural, heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Can I offer a suggestion, you guys? Bow your knee to Jesus Christ. Gee, I wonder what the outcome is this going to be. I wonder what's going to happen. They look at each other. What do you think is going to happen? I don't know. Somebody should have said, I think we better get on our faces and accept God quick. They wonder what the outcome is going to be. Verse 25, then one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain went and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. At least they should be stoned. I love this. Hi, you guys. We arrested you a little earlier. Could you kind of like pretend we're arresting you again? Come with us to the courthouse. They had no power over these guys. The arresting authority comes and says, can you come with us, please? No violence, no harm. Amazing. God's intervention, God's leading on this. And so it says, verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us? The first thing when I looked at this scripture and study and going over this, the first thing that came to my mind is, why don't they say his name? These were the guys that condemned him to death 2 months earlier. They knew his name. Did we not command you not to teach in this name? You could hear Peter go, what, Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, Lord, may that be true for us. May we fill California with the doctrine of Jesus. May we fill America. May we fill Russia, China, North Africa with this doctrine. Awesome. Hey, you guys, we told you not to talk about this man. You're filling the whole city, the whole country with this doctrine. You could hear Andrew go, amen, preach it, brother. But notice this in verse 28. We told you not to teach in his name. And do you intend, down at the bottom there, verse 28, and intend to bring this man's blood on us? His name's Jesus, boys. Just give up and accept him. Remember they said earlier on, we looked at it in the book of Mark, may his blood be upon us and our children. Away with him. Crucify him. Well, now that's coming home to haunt them. They're saying now, wait a minute, you guys, you're trying to make us guilty of his murder? Yep. We reject him. This morning, if you are rejecting Jesus Christ, if you have lived your life like I lived my life for 21 years, rejecting him, it's no different than commanding him to be crucified. Away with him. They said, away with him. We will not have this man rule over us. Well, you may not be into crucifixion. You may not be into violence. But will you have this man to rule over you? Will you yield your life to Jesus and bow to his kingship and his lordship in your life? So important. Forever important. But these guys are fighting. Verse 29, then Peter, listen to this beautiful defense, the proclamation of the word. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. By the way, this is Peter's brilliant on this point here. He's teaching, these men are Hebrews. He's teaching them in the Hebrew manner of teaching. You notice when you read through Proverbs and Psalms, the scripture says, the wicked man shall perish, but the righteous shall inherit eternal life. It teaches in opposites. That's how the Hebrews learn. That's how they teach. The scripture, when it says, Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you, they teach in oppositions, opposites. Peter, in verses 29 to 32, does an awesome thing. He says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Oh, yeah? Whom you murdered on a tree. See the opposite? You guys have condemned him. And when he said you hung on a tree, that carries with it all of the horrible shame that crucifixion brought. It means rejection. It means that not only you're rejecting him, but you are acknowledging him as somebody not to be reckoned with, to be dealt with. And look what Peter says here. Him God, verse 31, has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Some of us this morning in here, we don't know if that's true or not. We don't know what it's like to be forgiven and have our guilt wiped away. And so often we stand back in criticism. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord, he's good. taste and see. Verse 32, and we are His witnesses to those things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. The word obey in the Greek means to run after, to pursue with vengeance, with tenacity. Follow Him. I'd like to make you this offer. And in Russia, this works very well because the people love a challenge. You tell them, you seek Jesus Christ for a month. Just, I know you don't believe in Him. That's right, I don't believe in Him. Will you do me a favor? And they're so precious. Yes, I will. They don't say, they're not Americanized. We go, what? We start watching our pockets, you know, what? They'll say, yes. Will you get on your knees every day for a month and ask God to reveal Himself to you if He's real? If He's not real, friend, don't worry about it. Will you ask Him for a month and see what happens? Yes, I will. And they'll do it. You can bet on it. If you, this morning, will get on your knee and ask Him, Jesus, I don't believe You're even there. Don't believe You're real. Don't believe You love me. Don't believe that You exist. But if You do, you know, I'm going to ask and show Yourself to me in the next 4 weeks and, you know, whatever. Hey, hang on to your seat. Because if you are remotely curious, He will begin to show Himself to you. And I know that's a bold statement, but you know what? I can say it in all confidence because I don't have to worry about Him doing His part. I'm concerned about us doing our part. He says of Himself that I am. God says, I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek Me. That's a promise, you know. Seek Him. Verse 33, and when they heard this, they were furious. And the word furious is with red anger, teeth set. And they took counsel to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee, not a Sadducee, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, verse 35, you ought to mark this, serious stuff here, we'll be done soon. Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. All negative recounts. Insinuating, this Jesus, don't worry about it. Probably a lunatic. No big deal. This following, nothing to be worried about, you guys, because I got some counsel for you. It says in verse 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. That's not true. That's not true. This is not good counsel. A lot of people would take this as good counsel. First of all, we know from history that Gamaliel, who's one of the greatest intellects that ever lived, by the way, he died 18 years before the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. We know that for a fact. He was the grandson of the great Rabbi Hillel. You've heard of him. He was the president of this Sanhedrin that's in session right now. He had one of the greatest intellects of all time. He had a student by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who in Gamaliel's own writings wrote that he regretted having Paul or Saul as a student because he could not keep enough books before him because he consumed them all. Speaking of Paul, of Saul. Gamaliel's a big hitter, but it also, we have these writings in church history that after this event, Gamaliel wrote writings of condemnation against the church and signed decrees for their extermination. Gamaliel. What he is saying to you and I this morning, you and I have heard for many times in our lives, we've heard this. Gamaliel saying, hey, don't worry about it. No big put. Don't fuss. Don't be backed into a corner of making a decision, guys. Satan's talking to some this morning saying, hey, you know what? This is a little heavy. You don't need this stuff. You need something light, fluffy. Something that, you know, doesn't, you know, nothing about commitment. You know, that's kind of weird. Besides, you're committed enough to your job. And you're committed enough to family and to hobby and to, don't get strung out now on too many things. Just wait a little bit. Kind of, listen, that's the words of the enemy, man. 2 Corinthians tells us today's the day of salvation. Now's the time. Yes, God is urgent. Yes, this message is urgent for you to make a decision. And you sit here this morning, and you might be thinking, well, you know what? Come on, man. I got my retirement coming up here pretty soon. And summertime. And I understand that. But what happens if you die of a heart attack today? What if something happens? Do you know in your heart that you'll go to heaven? Are you sure? You can be sure. Before the end of the message this morning, we'll give you an opportunity to do that, to make a decision. But you have to be careful that you don't put it off. Gamaliel's saying, don't worry about it. He says in verse 39, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Well, that's true. Lest you even be found to fight against God. That's true. But there's no urgency here. And he himself never came to faith in Jesus Christ. We know that from historical writings. And they, verse 40, agreed with him, the council. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, little token beating, by the way, 39 whippings, which generated blood every time off the back. 39 of them. Each guy got 39 hits. I'd like to ask, hits for what? What are they guilty or not guilty? What's the problem here? Why release them? Why spank them and let them go? Compromise. Watered down. These guys are right on, but they don't know how to deal with it. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Isn't that awesome? Teaching means to teach believers. They're already believers. You teach them the Bible, like what we're doing right now. Preaching is having evangelism built into it. Preaching is for evangelism. Teaching is for Bible study. What a beautiful ministry. They taught and they preached. They had a good balance. They had people coming to Christ, but they also had people growing. A mark of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave a couple of thoughts with you. We mentioned Wednesday night of a thing that just blew my mind when I heard about it. So some of you who were here, just be patient a moment. You may be sitting back this morning thinking that you've got time and you don't have to make a decision. Do you realize this morning that everybody Jesus called to himself, he called publicly? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that you must proclaim Jesus publicly. Jesus said, if you will not acknowledge me in front of people, then I will not acknowledge you in front of my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me in front of people, then I will deny you in front of my Father which is in heaven. We're going to give you an opportunity to set that straight in your life in a moment. We spent, and your kids, many of our children, spent the week up at Calvary Chapel's Conference Center, brand new, 450 acres of the most beautiful place you've ever seen. Brand new conference center, massive, first class. Awesome. When you go into the lodge, there, it's humongous. It's definitely bigger than this place, and it's all pine, big beams. And there's wagon wheels with lights on them. You know, it looks like you're at the Ponderosa kind of. You expect Haas or somebody to walk in any moment. Well, around the walls are these animals from all over the world. Big game animals. There's moose, water buffalo, wildebeest, a bear, a lion,
leopard, cheetah, rhino. In fact, number 5, black rhino in the world, very rare. And I'm standing there going, whoa, this is neat. Gosh, those almost look real. And Larry Taylor goes, man, those things are real. They're all real. Everything you see in here, it's real. And I said, you gotta be kidding me. He goes, no. In fact, that black rhino hanging on the wall, that's number 5. He said, that's considered priceless. There's very few of them in the world. And he said, this entire collection here has been insured for was insured by the owner for $1.5 million. That's its worth. I said, you gotta be kidding me. I said, well, I mean, how'd you guys get this stuff? And the guy, well, Chuck Smith made an announcement down at Calvary that they were looking for game to put in the lodge up there. Well, a neighbor went home and told their neighbor. And the guy's 90 years old, the neighbor, and he said, well, I'd like to see this place. So he went up to the mountains and he looked at it, thought it was pretty cool. Well, in his trailer, he had $1.5 million worth of stuffed animals in there. They pull them out, they hang them on the walls. He said, I'd like to donate this. The guy's not a Christian. I'd like to donate this to the church. This is great. And I want them hanging here. This is a nice place. So they hang them up. They get done hanging them up, and some guys from the conference center begin to share the Lord with this man. They show them that Jesus Christ is Christ. 90 years old. The man accepts the Lord. Gives his heart to Jesus Christ. Comes down the mountain, comes back home, and dies. Now, you may not have the luxury of living 90 years as you wish and get into heaven at the end. The Bible says there's a moment when man will be removed, and that without remedy. Don't bank on tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. That man, in God's grace, there was a decision made and God took him to glory. That guy lived for himself all of his life and all of his wealth. In a moment of time, he went to heaven. He made the right decision at the right moment. You can do the same thing right now. Let's pray together. Father, that story tells us of your grace and of your forgiveness and your mercies, Lord. And God, we would ask right now that if there's someone here in this body who has yet to make a decision for Christ, that this morning they would do so. And right now, while we're all praying, and nobody's looking around, but people are praying. And if you're looking at me, then I'm going to assume that you want to accept the Lord. If you want to accept Christ this morning, to stop the path you're going on and turn and follow Him, then why don't you slip your hand up right now, and I'll see your hand, and that is public enough. And I'll know that you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. God bless you. Put your hand down. You want to give your life to Christ. God bless you too. You can put your hand down. You wouldn't want to say yes to Him. It's a commitment. It's also eternal life. You follow Him every day. It's also the forgiveness of sins and knowing it. Publicly, right now, while you have the opportunity, lift your hand so I can see. God bless you. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask all the believers this morning and those of you who have just now accepted Jesus Christ to repeat this prayer after me out loud. Dear Lord, I know that you are God. That you died on the cross for me. That it's your gift to me. That I might have eternal life. Lord, I now give you my life. I ask you to take away my sin and wash me clean. Fill me now, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you. Help me now to walk after you. In Jesus' name.